justice and presence.
And we will walk through how they develop throughout the entirety of the Scriptures.
We have been working through this series called Freedom, Justice, and Presence for the last several weeks, and so far we have talked through the two realities that Christ frees us, the things that we're enslaved to, and we'll put that first slide up where we are enslaved to both sin and Satan, and how Jesus, when one trusts and follows by faith, we are filled by the Holy Spirit and leads us out of these two very real dynamics of the things that we are enslaved to. I find it interesting that in conversations in small groups and other places in life, sometimes we don't like the language that the Scriptures present, and yet we are confronted with the language that the Scriptures present. And it's interesting that although we are slaves to sin and Satan, the very language that then uses us as slaves to Christ, that language to some is difficult to get their heads around, and yet it's very true, and it's just one of the images that Paul or other writers in the New Testament would speak of as it speaks to our now new relationship to Jesus Christ. Today, we finish up working through this third entity that the human being is enslaved to. And we'll put it up on the screen, and it is that we are enslaved to the law. This morning, like others, we're going to talk about the law, how it enslaves us, the solution to this problem, and how we can live free from it. And before I really get going this morning, this is a bit of a side note, and I don't expect you to remember back to week one of this series. But we had talked about the importance of developing themes that begin early in the Scriptures and developing that theme all the way through the Scriptures. This morning's conversation is incredibly relevant to that point, and I want to explain why. If we get the conversation of law wrong, we quickly and quietly will undermine the greater work that is found in Jesus Christ, and ultimately have no use for the Spirit in one's life. My request to you this morning is very simple. I'm going to go as slow as I can. I need you to lean in and listen close, because if we get this conversation of law wrong, it greatly warps and misshapes our faith and freedom that we have in Christ and our practice as a follower, as a son, daughter of the living God. And I want to... We are not the first group of Christ followers to get this wrong. The issue that Paul wrote to in almost every letter is the struggle between faith and law, faith in Christ and law, faith in Christ and law. It was the thing that plagued the early church, and it culminates in Paul's language to the church in Galatia. And I want to read to you some of the language that he works in to this group of people who start by faith, filled with the Spirit, and then begin to turn their attention to the law. And this is what he writes to them. "I am astonished that you so quickly are deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." The different gospel that Paul is always referring to is this one, Jesus and the law. This is the only other narrative. That's not the prosperity gospel. It's not the health, wealth gospel. It is Jesus and how we add in this other piece, which is really no gospel at all. "If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. This matter arose," and I love how he speaks to the heart of it, "this matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and made us slaves. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse." Would you pray with me this morning as we get started? Our gracious and heavenly Father, it is my prayer and hope this morning, as it has been all week, that we would hear this well, that we would engage your Scriptures and see from the text how something that is good and right and just, if we're not careful, can quickly enslave and bring about a reality in our life that is not at all a part of your heart and design. God, it's my prayer this morning that if we are in that space, that we would actually see it in ourselves, and that we would move into this greater work that we have, this freedom we have that is found in Christ and in Christ alone by faith, where we are filled by the Spirit to live for your glory and goodness. May you shape our hearts and our thinking this morning. In your name we pray, amen. We're going to put this first kind of question up on the screen. What is the law and how does it enslave? And we will probably spend the most of our time working through this one question because it sets the groundwork for everything else that is to come. So the law, in short, God, after he brings Israel out of slavery, gives them, quote unquote, the rules to live by via Moses at Mount Sinai. It contains the Big Ten, which most of us in this room would know. They're found in Exodus chapter 20. Most of you would know the majority of those ones where it speaks of no other God before me, honoring your mother and father, no lying, no stealing, we're truth tellers, etc. But it also has hundreds of laws, laws about festivals and food, special days, circumcision, and it goes on and on that few of us would know the extent of the law. These laws were given as instruction as to how God's people were going to live in relationship with God and with other people. The law that God gave is and was incredibly good, right, and just. Paul speaks to this in Romans chapter 7 at length. However, and please hear this, Paul also describes the law in Romans 7 this way. You also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Verse 6 now. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. He goes one step further in 7:10. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Paul is not the only one who speaks of the law as though it brings death. Jesus does as well. In John 5, all the way through John 5, Jesus is contrasting himself, who gives life, and the law, which is inferred, brings death. In verses 5, 21, 24, he mentions it twice. In verse 29, 33, and 40, Jesus is talking about how he is the one who gives life. And then we'll throw this passage up. This is John 5, 45. He says this, the culmination of this compare and contrast. He says, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. Your accuser is Moses. In other words, you're dying under the weight of the Mosaic law. It's not going to bring you life. It's going to bring you death because you have placed your hope in this. Paul says the same thing, only it's not inferred, it's actually pretty direct. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll throw these passages up on the screen. Verse 6, he refers to the law as though it is the letter that kills. And the contrast is, but the Spirit gives life. In verse 7, he calls it the ministry of death, chiseled in letters on stone tablets. In verse 9, it says, if there was glory, and he calls the law the ministry of condemnation. And then verse 17, this same compare and contrast of Jesus in John 5. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Paul, speaking of the law, says and calls it the letter that kills. He calls the law the ministry of death. He calls it the ministry of condemnation. It leads to death. It was never designed to bring life that is found in God and God alone. And here's the tension and here's the rub, which I love living in this space. How is it possible for something that Paul, and it is true in Romans 7, it's both good, right, and just, and in often the very same chapter or other books, he calls it the ministry of death. Something that is good and right and just is also the ministry of death. Well, the answer to this is very simple. The law then and the law now can still remain one's focus after they begin following Jesus by faith. Christians often think that the Spirit that we have been given in Christ is nothing more than a spiritual steroid that helps us to obey the law, and we remain focused on it, not even realizing that we are in fact enslaved to it. And here's the enslavement to the law and how it works out in our lives. And things haven't changed, whether it's the first century church in Galatia or you here sitting this morning. The majority of the people on the earth today still live and believe that their flourishing in human life is connected to the obedience to the law. Jews still to this day prop up the law that God gave Moses. To them, this is the crucial ingredient to gaining God's approval and the key ingredient to one's salvation. There are many Christian denominations who are exactly like the Galatians, where the church, where Paul comes down hard on them because they believe, yes, Jesus, but they prop up the law of God as though these things are of equal standing in one's faith and salvation. There are people in our own Baptist churches and churches across every denomination who would argue and maintain that if we can just get the Ten Commandments back in the school, we would be fine. If we just followed these things, we would be fine. All the world's major religions, with the exception of Christianity, ironically enough, are based on law to some degree. Salvation is always connected to human effort, to us doing it the right way. As humans, we continually prop up law, believing that it is the crucial ingredient for human flourishing. And what's funny is this extends to people who have zero concern for religion, who have no interest in Moses or God or anything to do with the scriptures. They couldn't care less about this conversation. I would argue this is the majority of Canadians. But yet, at the same time, every single person that I've ever met in my life, whether they love Christ or not, they have some kind of personal moral code. And for today's conversation, we'll call it law. These are the things that people believe to be right and wrong, good, bad, or lines that they would never cross in their life. And ultimately, we believe that we are good people. I've never met anyone who says, I'm a bad person. I've met all kinds of people who would say at the end of their life, particularly at funerals, they're a good person. And the eulogy kind of goes like this. So-and-so is a good person. They helped as many people as they could. They gave some money to charities. They forgave some people along the way. This is a conversation that someone is having to convince others or ourselves that that person is a good person based on their obedience to their own moral law that they've created for themselves. And it can even be the opposite. I've had many conversations with Christ followers who say, I can never be forgiven for what I've done. I know many pagans who say the same thing. In this case, they've broken a law, whether it's God's or their own, and they believe because they've broken it, they could never be in the category of being a good person. Propping up and living according to law is not unique to religion. It is a universal condition of all people, and I would argue universally in us because our Creator has built this aspect into us to reveal some very real things about the human condition. When Paul says the letter kills or that it brings death, it's applicable not only to Christians, but to anyone who lives by law, anyone who props it up. This is the reason why it kills. It brings death. And it connects back to our conversation from 2 weeks ago. We suffer from a condition called sin, which causes us to daily, regularly miss the mark of God's good design. It leads us in ways that are contrary to how God would have us live our lives. It's the story of Cain and Abel, where even though God, and I need you to hear the weight of this story, because this is just on cue or on the spot with issues of law. God himself is the one who comes to Cain and says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. It desires to rule over you. You must rule over it. And Cain still murders his brother. I ask, and I will always ask, does the law solve or fix or address the root issue in the human being of Cain's issues, of your issues? Would hearing the words, don't kill people, cause Cain from killing his brother? No. It doesn't even come close to dealing with the root issue that's at play in people's lives. It doesn't even touch it. Law, yes, it's good. Yes, it's right. Yes, it's just. But it does not have the ability to make us good. It can't cause us to flourish. It doesn't allow us to enjoy salvation. It doesn't even begin to earn us favor from God. Our Canadian society is set up under the rule of law. But this law that we live by does not solve our issues. People still sell drugs illegally. People still drink and drive. They still steal. They still cheat on their taxes. They still have inappropriate relationships with someone else's spouses. They still treat their children wrong, etc., etc., etc. Law simply doesn't address what ails us. This is what the biblical authors have in mind when they write, and we'll throw these passages up. This is Acts 13:39. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. In Hebrews 7, the former regulation, and I just love it when you can't get around the language of the scriptures. The former regulation, referring to the old covenant, the law, is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. A better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Galatians 3, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God. And here's the enslavement that's at play in our lives. Despite the fact that we know, particularly as Christians, we know and we would argue and we would fight against the whole law being a part of our salvation experience, despite our knowledge knowing that it doesn't solve the root issues in life, we tend to believe and act like it does. Hence, if we could just get the Ten Commandments back in the school, why? We've already acknowledged the fact that it doesn't make people good. We've already acknowledged that it doesn't solve the hard issues. We come to Christ, and then we run to a thing that can't help us. We run to Christ by faith, filled with the Spirit, to turn to something that can't help us. We as Christians tend to run to and prop up the law, whether it's God's law, whether it be the Canadian law, or our own personal law, because this goes far beyond just Christ followers. This also deals with people who have no interest in God. And for those who build their lives on law, in whatever form that looks like, whether it be God's law, the Canadian law, or your own personal law, believing in law, and it's the reason why a human would flourish, well, it leads to four things in your life. And you might know the comedian Jeff Foxworthy, where he says, like, you might be a redneck if. You might be enslaved to the law if one of these four things, or maybe even all four of them, apply to your life. Number one, we'll put it up on the screen. Shame and guilt. As we break whatever law that it is that we adhere to, whether that's God's law, the Canadian law, or our own personal moral law, which, by the way, you will break because of the sin nature inside of us, shame and guilt will set in and plague your life in deafening ways. We will become the person who believes that they are beyond forgiveness. We'll believe that they're not worthy of anything good because we can't even do the things that we know we should do, and there's nothing in our ability to stop us from doing this thing that we know we not ought to. Paul describes this vicious cycle in Romans 7. I know many people over the years that I've sat with as their pastor who have said, I'll never do that again, only to find themselves doing that again. I'm so ashamed of myself, I can't believe I did that, only to then do that very thing again. I broke a promise that I made to myself, and they then continually break that promise they've made to the... This is someone who lives by law, and they're plagued with failure upon failure upon failure in their life. Second one is this, again up on the screen. Judgment and condemnation of others. If you believe that you're flourishing in your life, whether it be you have tons of money, whether you have got a great marriage, or your kids turned out fine, if you believe that these are a result of your good work, your good law-abiding citizen heart, then it gives you complete permission to stand as judge and jury over other people's lives with no compassion, no sense of grace and mercy for people. To help you see this in real life, it's when the Ashley Madison story breaks and the leak of all of the users of this particular sinful company, when this comes to light, the one who is enslaved with law responds usually with a phrase to say, well, that just serves them right. Like, this is what they get. This is what they deserve. The Floridian pastor, you remember back a few years ago when the nightclub, a guy walked in and shot a whole bunch of different individuals? It's someone enslaved to law when the pastor says the only evil is that there weren't more of them killed. This is what a heart enslaved to law looks like. it's a conservative who rails against the liberal, or the liberal that rails against the conservative, as though those both things aren't found in God's word himself. This is how, and this is my favorite one, and we live in this part of the world in incredible ways. This is how we don't discriminate against people, actually do discriminate against people. It's weird how there's a movement of, if you don't view tolerance the way we view it, then we will discriminate against you. Like, it's just the greatest sense of irony and hypocrisy that's beautifully played out from people who love the law. And the third one is this. It's just flat out exhausting. I grew up in a setting, and this will sound funny, but it's not. I grew up in a setting where I could get my friends together on a Sunday and play volleyball in the church church gym in the basement. But I wasn't allowed to go play for my school team on Sunday. That was confusing to me. It was exhausting that the same activity was okay in the church basement, but I couldn't wear my jersey and sit with my team. I found it confusing that I could go to a movie on any of the days of the week except on Sunday. I found it weird that we argued emphatically for no shopping on Sunday, and those same people go to restaurants on Sunday. I couldn't make sense of it at all as a teen, and now as a 41-year-old, I still can't make sense of it. This kind of law life is exhausting. This kind of enslavement is exhausting, and it builds anxiety, and it builds fear, and it builds worry, and it's confusing, and it's hypocritical. And fourth is this one. We are constantly asking, wondering, working, how good is good enough? This kind of piggybacks on the third point. A life that's built on law is haunted by these questions and thoughts. If we are seeking approval from God rooted in our good action, how and when does this end? Even if we are seeking things from our own personal moral code, how could this search really ever end? We will forever be stuck in asking how good is good enough, how right is right enough. When we consider all of these things, it is no wonder, Paul says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. The law enslaves, the letter kills, it suffocates the life out of people. Yesterday, I'm coaching the girls' volleyball team next door at the school, and we were in a tournament, and there's a particular ref who loves the law. Like, loves the law. To the point, it makes everybody on the floor scared and nervous. And the judgmental spirit, as they speak to 13-year-olds who've never played, it costs us like 7 points because they're terrified of the one who is enslaved to the law. It just misses the mark of everything. Misses the mark of everything. Now, there's this beautiful turn. In the same way that God offers freedom from sin, Satan, God offers this same freedom from the law. Many of the passages we've already read this morning speak to this. I want to read one of my favorite ones again. This is from Hebrews 7. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. A new hope has been introduced, one that's not based on the law. The answer to what or who sets us free? Well, the answer is, in fact, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the better hope. He is the one who offers freedom from the law. It's a freedom that he accomplishes through his own life and death and resurrection. And again, building on the last two Sunday mornings, Romans 5:10 is central. It highlights that through the death of Jesus, we are reconciled to God. Through his death, I am reconciled to God. John 14, Jesus tells us, I'm going to give to you an advocate. I'm going to give to you my spirit. I'm going to give to you this beautiful reality that is going to remind you and lead you and shape you and teach you and do all kinds of things. For those who respond by faith, this Spirit of God dwells within us. And it frees us from the law in a couple ways, and please listen to this. Firstly, it does what the law can never do. It actually addresses our sin nature so that we can actually overcome it in real moments of our life, that we can actually move towards genuine righteousness as a follower of Christ. And secondly, with God's Spirit leading, the do's and don'ts of the law simply don't apply anymore. In fact, I would argue that they're not even helpful. We, the Christian faith, argues historically and continues to argue now in modern eras, we live our lives by the Spirit of God, who He has given in our life. And we seek guidance from the Spirit daily, every single day, keeping in step with the Spirit every single day. This is where life is found. This is one of the central themes of Christian faith. It's exactly why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:6, He has made us competent ministers of a new law. He, speaking of God, He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We don't rely on the law for guidance and direction anymore. We look to the Spirit of God who dwells in us, who transforms us and guides us. It's why Paul, at the end of Galatians, goes through those who live like this. And what's weird is, we already know that I can commit adultery without committing adultery. Jesus has unpacked the nuances of what the law could never really unpack. But those who live by the Spirit are filled by the Spirit, and there's fruits of the Spirit. And it's ironic, at the end it says, against these things there is no law. And I love the passages where in Hebrews it highlights Rahab, a great woman of faith, and recorded in the great faith chapter, and the only thing that we know she did was lie. And ironically, that's against the law. And I could go through story after story after story. The heroes of our faith, Samson, he got everything wrong. And Abraham, who had no law. It's bizarre how we turn to Jesus and then quickly bring this in as though it's required and needed, as we go forward in faith, as though somehow it's better or equal to the Spirit that has been given to us by God Himself for His glory. As Christians, as Christ followers, we are guilty so often of becoming the Galatians, where we resort to this. And then, I just love to be devil's advocate. It's like, well then, which ones do you follow? Because I don't see the ones who argue for no shopping lining up for circumcision. I don't see the ones who argue for this stopping eating these foods. I don't see, it's just bizarre the world that it creates. When we go to Christ, come to Him, we begin by faith and given the Spirit, and then quickly run to the law as though this guides us. I would much sooner have and respond and cultivate the life-giving Spirit in my life that I have been given. Jesus, through His death, reconciles us to God, where God's Spirit actually dwells in us and frees us from some of the enslaving realities of the law. Jesus' death provides me and gives me forgiveness for my sin. The law does not do this. The one who is plagued by shame and guilt, they are freed from it. In law, they forever remain in it. Still more, Jesus' death enables me to escape a relentless search for to be good enough that is always present with those who live by the law. I already know tomorrow night's small group conversation. I already know where it's going to go. Well, what about this? What about this? And what about this? All trying to figure out, am I good enough? I live in the world of pastoral ministry, and the thing that haunts most humans is, am I okay? Am I good enough? It's someone who has a far more value in the law and hasn't really leaned into the Spirit that God's given them. In fact, oftentimes they've quenched it and killed the Spirit. I love how it reads in Corinthians 5. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Our relentless search to be good enough ends when we come to know Christ. When we place our trust in Christ, a miracle of God is that we gain Christ's righteousness, and we are good enough. Jesus' death delivers me from the letter that kills and fosters love and compassion rather than condescension and judgment. building on the last point, building on all of this stuff, my good standing in God's eyes is completely based on Jesus' death and his resurrection. It is not at all connected to what's afforded to me by my behavior to the law. It's all God's grace to us. And as I receive this love and grace on my life, that compassion that God shows me, I should show on others. Someone who builds their life on law, there's very little compassion in their life. In fact, I would argue none. It's a very weird way that we interact with humans. And Christ followers just miss the mark all the time because we, A, don't have an honest handling of who we really are. We don't really appreciate what Christ has done for us on the cross and through his life and death. And we just continue on the same cycle, passing that off on other people as we go. It's my hope that we would see how Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, provides freedom from a law that kills. As we transition into communion, if you're a follower of Christ here this morning, it's my prayer for two things to happen. One, that you grow in the reality of the Spirit in your life, because we live by this. We have been made competent ministers because the Spirit is the one who gives life. And we respond to the Spirit's leading in our life. For those who've been plagued by guilt and shame, for the ones that there's this never sense of being good enough, my prayer for you is that that would come to an end, because you would see that in Christ, this is what makes us good enough. I'm going to invite the ushers who are passing out the elements and Sarah and team to come back, and they're going to lead us in a song. While we pass these elements out, I would ask you to pay attention to the words. I love this verse. Jesus, in his ministry on earth, understanding all of these very real dynamics, he says this: "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." It's this, I'm moving from a yoke of the law to a yoke of being a follower of Jesus Christ. I know, I would simply say this, I live in this world all the time as a pastor. I see the enslavement of the law in people's lives in unique ways. It's my constant pastoral heart that we would cultivate the Spirit that has been given to us. And as we respond to the Spirit's living activity in our life, it does result in joy and hope and peace and kindness and goodness and self-control and on and on and on. And against these things, there is no law. There is no law. Let's pray together this morning. Our gracious and heavenly Father, you have been so gracious to us. You provide a freedom that is amazing, that frees us from sin, that frees us from Satan, that frees us from law. These things that enslave us, these things that entangle us, these things that rob life from us. I love the fact that you give your Spirit freely to those who respond by faith. I love the fact that whether I am at home or at play or at work, in my living room, wherever I might be, I am instructed by you to pray without ceasing, to seek your face, to seek and listen to your Spirit. That is an act of concert with our hearts as a follower. Leading us, prompting us, giving power, giving strength in ways that we do not have on our own for your glory, that we would live well to point others to you. The law is great in that it reveals the core issue of my life, that I cannot stop myself from doing the thing that I know I not ought to do. What a wretched man am I, who saves me from this? Jesus Christ. May we be someone that just turns to you over and over and over again by your Spirit. For your glory, for abundant life. In your name we pray. Amen. Church. it continues to plague the church around the world, where we would add to all that Christ has done for us through his life and death and resurrection. We have been given a spirit that is profoundly better than the law. I did not write Hebrews 7, where it says something is weak and useless and obsolete has been set aside. Those are not my words. Those words have to mean something. We have been given this beautiful reality of the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that spoke with Christ, the man who lived his life, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead, the same Spirit that enabled Paul to do and live this courageous life, the same Spirit that's been shaping the world for the last 2,000 years, the same Spirit that can cut through all the foolishness of our hearts' weird nuances and lies, the same Spirit that gives us courage, the same Spirit that enables us, the same Spirit that points us and reminds us of Jesus Christ in our daily realities, the same Spirit that can lead us through these weird places of life where the law can't lead us. And most of all, it is through Jesus Christ, his life, his death, resurrection, where this constant nagging sense of my shame and guilt is removed, that the law can't ever do. It's through his life and death and resurrection that I rest from this tireless work of am I good enough? I already know the conversations I'm going to have in small group tomorrow. Well, how do you know? How do you know? Like, the Spirit of God who lives in us. It's the same driving force that allows me to be a carrier of the gospel, to declare good news and grace and compassion to people who need it. The law doesn't offer those things. So as you eat and drink this morning, may it just continually work itself out in your mind, work itself out in your heart. Have I been guilty of letting this thing creep in a way that's not helpful for my life and for those who know me? How am I cultivating the Spirit? How am I learning to recognize and lean into? Is there sin and shame that I continually struggle with and under? All of these are great indicators of this weird ability for the law to work itself back in and rob us from this beautiful life, this freedom that Christ has come to offer and give us. Would you eat and drink and celebrate all that Christ has done for you? Would you with me? It is the first Sunday of the month, and it is our tradition here to take up our benevolent offering. That's that little yellow offering envelope that's on your chair. As you leave this morning, Danny's at the back. You can put it in that basket. It's been great seeing you this morning. I look forward to conversations this week through our small groups. They should be lively and filled with vim and vigor. Have a great afternoon. God bless.